Philemon 21, we'll just read the verse, then we'll say a prayer. All right, Philemon 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. That's the theme, and then we'll get to some additional verses here. Let's go ahead and pray a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your saints tonight who gathered here to hear your word, and we pray that they would just focus on your word and internalize your word and think about your word, and we pray for the power of your word in our hearts, and we just thank you for your grace, and I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So the title is The Man from Macedonia. So we want to answer a couple questions. Number one, who is this man from Macedonia? Because I know what you're thinking. There's two men from Macedonia in the Bible, so which one are we going to choose? So that's question number one. And then question number two is, how does he fit into the book of Philemon in verse 21? And then, you know, what does that have to do with me? Okay. And so anyway, if you look at that verse 21 there, I always like Ed's verses for the conference. I think I can remember three off the top of my head, but this is a good one. So when I heard of it, you look down there and you see this, thou will also do more than I say, right? Do more than I say. Well, how's that possible? But what I think about when I think of that is, if you were under the law, you only had to sacrifice what you had to do to have those sins forgiven. If you're under the law, you can only meet that requirement. But when you're under grace, you're free to do even more than the requirement of the law. Does that make sense? Right? I once was in charge of some guys. So I'll tell you this story real quick. And they weren't there in a willing manner. They weren't there because they loved it. And I had to write on a dry erase board everything that they would do. And they would get done with one thing, and then they would go rack out on their bunk. You know, I was in the Army for 22 years, so you can't, you know, it's still in here. But they would go rack out, and I just could not understand why they wouldn't want to increase their acumen and abilities, and they just didn't love it. But if you look here at verse 21, and doing more than I say, then you go back up to verse 9, and he says, look at verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, see the law commands, Paul's grace beseeches, being such as one as Paul the aged, I'd read that more as he's got experience, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, yet for love's sake. It's when you do something you love, you go above and beyond. And that's one of the things that we're going to see in this man from Macedonia. Okay, and then go down to verse 14. It says, but without thy mind. So you've got, number one, doing more than I say, for love's sake in verse 9. And then when you go to 14, without thy mind. Okay. Would I do nothing? The Apostle Paul wanted Philemon to make up his mind that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but look at this word, but willingly. So doing more has to do with for love's sake and willingly. And that's important. This element of willingness is very important. This element of love is very important. We're not just meeting the requirements of the law. And you know the story of Philemon. Look, if you just know this simple story, you see the word Philemon at the top of the page. You know he had a slave, Onesimus. He ran away. Where did he run to? Anyone? Where'd he go to? He ran to the big city, man. He ran to Rome. He ran into the Apostle Paul. He got saved. He takes this letter back, okay? And he takes it back. Onesimus takes it back to Philemon. So we've got these three, the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. So guess what? I'm thinking, now this isn't in the Bible, okay? But my guess is that he knew the man from Macedonia. He met the man from Macedonia in Rome. Now that's, just keep that in the back of your mind. So it doesn't matter if he did or he didn't, but I think he did. Anyway, so what I have is I have five verses tonight. Five verses. And the man, the name of the man is in every single one of these verses. So that's all we got to do tonight. We just got to hit five verses with this guy's name, the man from Macedonia, in every verse. And we're going to talk a little bit about each verse, but I still got a lot of stuff. Anyway, but the one thing before we leave this chapter, Philemon, look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Okay? Now go to verse 24 and look at the very last three words. My fellow laborers. So when I think about verse 21, doing my more than I say, and when I think about verse 9, for love's sake, and when I think about verse 14, but willingly, love, doing more, I think about these fellow laborers. Okay? And as saints, we should all be fellow laborers. Okay? So as we look at this, the man from Macedonia, what we want to do is we want to look at his perspective. Kind of put yourself in his shoes and kind of see what this fellow laborer was doing. So on your way to Acts 16, let's stop in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And it talks about this labor, okay? And we'll start at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Does that sound like somebody under the law, they met the requirements and they go hit the bunk? No. They're operating willingly, out of love, and they're probably going to do more than they need to do. Doing more than, you know, the Apostle Paul requested. Look at the next verse. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Okay, so there's some labor going on. There's some people helping out. Now, before we even leave here, let's go to the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:58, the very last verse, still talking about these fellow laborers who are operating in a willing, loving fashion, not under the law, but under grace. And it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding to the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, sometimes you maybe go to church and, you know, Alex says, "Hey, Kyle, can you help me move these chairs?" And you think to yourself, well, what does it matter? You know, I can go get some chips and a pop in the front room and relax. And, you know, but your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? There, we have an eternal destiny, eternal purpose. So you want to keep that in mind. Even when somebody, you know, maybe offends you or something, this labor is not in vain. Forgive them and get on with the business. All right, so now that we'll continue on our way, let's go to Acts 16. And I'm not going to insult you, but I just, look, my nature is I like to read a lot of scriptures, and we're going to read some scriptures, and it's going to be one after another. That's just the way I operate. Anyway, Acts 16. Now, I said earlier that there were two men from Macedonia, and look at verse 9, Acts 16, 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." You guys see that? Well, it's not that guy. Because this is a guy. That's not the guy we're going to talk about tonight. Because this is a vision that Paul sees. And I know that probably popped into your mind if you're reading, you know, Paul's epistles. Quite often, you know, you remember that verse because it is pretty distinct. This vision appeared to Paul in the night. Anyway, this man in Macedonia, it's not that guy. Anyway, go over to Acts 19. Does anybody already know who the man of Macedonia is? I mean, don't say it out loud because I want to surprise you right now. Okay. Acts 19:29. Now look at this, man. This is unbelievable. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So you see there that they had these men of Macedonia, and it gives two names, Gaius and Aristarchus. The person we're identifying tonight is Aristarchus. Okay? You'll see why in the future verses. So, at the onset of verse 29, you see this city filled with confusion, and they caught these two guys, and particularly Aristarchus. Starkus, who they say, men of Macedonia. Now, real quick, turn back to your 67th book in the Bible. That would be your map section, if you have one. All right? So, if you go to your map section and you have Paul's missionary journeys, now, Pastor Jordan said, don't put missionary in there. But I just read out of my Bible, so you know that last map is not dispensational. But Paul's journeys. And if you can identify where Macedonia is. So if you can find Philippi, which is described in the book of Acts as the chief city of Macedonia. And you can see the Thessalonica. Go ahead. And then Berea. So in quick succession, Paul leaves Troas and he goes from Philippi to the Thessalonians to Berea in the book of Acts. So there's three cities there, but they're all where? What region are they in? They're in Macedonia, right? So I just want you to see that in your Bible and see that on the map, that Macedonia is this region that contains these places. And then after he leaves there, he goes down that peninsula to Athens and so on and so forth. But I just wanted you to see that. In the army, everything we do is on a map. And even our briefings are on a map. So it was just map, map, map. I got so obsessed with maps, people knew I collected these maps. You know, one over 25, one over 50, one over 200s. I just collect all these maps all over the world. I got maps from Saudi Arabia. I got maps from Korea. I mean, and so then when I progressed a little bit in the military, they said, hey, don't mark on your map, because if you ever get captured, they're going to see where you're at. But I just got obsessed with these. And so one of the guys that was on my team, Chip, he's now a heart surgeon. Chip knew that I was obsessed with maps, and they would just take these red, big red markers and mark all over my maps, you know, just as a comedy, and just drive me nuts. But anyway, but maps were very important to me, and they still are. So as I'm reading the scriptures, a lot of times I'll think about that map, and in your mind, you want to be able to tell, you know, you come to the book of Philemon, you want to be able to tell that story and understand that location. And it's just going to help you remember these stories and remember these verses. That's just the way life is. Nevertheless, so we're in 29. And what I'm going to do is now we're going to read a large swath of scripture. And you want to keep Aristarchus in mind, starting at 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. So you see there, it says no small stir. And then when we were back in our verse, it says in verse 29, where it mentioned Aristarchus, the whole city was filled with confusion. And they caught these guys, and they were going to rush, the very last part of the verse, rush with one accord into the theater. So this was no small stir. And you're going to keep seeing this throughout. So let's read on down. And you see, so if you're Aristarchus, okay, you see there's a city, there's some danger involved, right? And let's just read this. And think of the experience that he willingly goes through. And look at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, okay, he was working, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, this guy made money making these little trinkets for this god, little g god, Diana, and he called these people together. He says, whom he called together, verse 25, the workmen, notice they're workmen too, and they think their workmen is more important than your work. Of like occupation, and said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Okay? Same is true today. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Now there's the problem. They're sitting there making money. They're making their silver things, silver idols, let's be, you know, that's clear, for Diana. And Paul's getting in the way because he's persuading and turning people away from this belief. Okay? And we'll keep reading, saying that they be no gods. That's a little g god right there. Do you see that? Which are made with hands. So Paul is undermining this economic situation. And Demetrius is just pointing this out to his fellow laborers. And Paul has his fellow laborers. So these two sets of fellow laborers are coming into conflict. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft, these things he was making, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple, so not only his little idols are, you know, in jeopardy, but the temple of the great little g goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So the world's worshiping this Diana. And by the way, I went and tried to figure out this, like Diana, you know, you read like Wikipedia and all this about Diana, and it tells you the moon god. I mean, like this third paragraph, I was confused. It wasn't like Paul's epistles, like super crystal clear, things made sense. I was confused. I had to stop. I'm like, man, I don't even know what Diana did, but I know they made some money off of her. Anyway, we keep reading. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. So this stirred them up, okay? And cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesians, okay? So these people were upset. And this is just the first speaker, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. So here's a bunch of idol worshipers, okay? And it said in the previous, they were full of wrath and they were filled with confusion. Confusion and wrath. There's some angry, confused people. You want to avoid people like that. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus. So here's we're back in our verse. And Aristarchus, okay, he's willingly with Paul being a fellow laborer. Okay, let's jump down to 30. We know this verse. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, Paul wants to go into this madness and, you know, convert the rest of the people. That's how bold he was. Okay. The disciples suffered him not. Hey, Paul, don't go in there. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Don't go in there, Paul. Theater's dangerous. Paul didn't care. He knows that this message is more important than his life. He's willing to lay down his life for this message. Does that remind you of somebody else? Right, Jesus Christ is willing to lay down his life for his disciples, and ultimately us. 32. Some therefore cried one thing. Now listen to this confusion. And some another, for the assembly was confused. I mean, ultimately God wrote this, and he's telling you this city's confused many times. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know why they were assembled. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. Now, this is the second guy. They drew out of the multitude because Demetrius was first. He was the workman making these idols. And it says they drew out Alexander here. The Jews putting him forward. Hey, get out there, Alexander. And Alexander beckoned with the hand like he was going to speak and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's worse than a rock concert. Right? 2 hours they're yelling this same thing. Okay, I won't tell you like what kind of music just repeats the same phrase again and again for like 10 minutes. But anyway, that still happens today. Anyway. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased, so the town clerk shows up, okay, town clerk. So we go from Demetrius to Alexander, town clerk. He says, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, there's Diana again, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter, so you know, seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, don't speak against Diana, yet ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. So let's just keep reading here. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess, little g goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another, that if ye inquire anything, we're going to finish this chapter, concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So what is this guy doing? He's calming them down. Settle down. After yelling 2 hours about how great, you know, things are, and it takes the town clerk. Okay? And it was all started by the laborer, Demetrius. Okay, so we might as well read 40 and 41. I don't want to rip you off. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. So once again, we started in 23, and it was no small stir. And throughout this whole passage, you see this confusion, this anger, this uproar. You know, they grabbed Aristarchus and Gaius into the theater. There being no cause whereby we give an account of this concourse, in verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So if you're Aristarchus, right, and you get saved, and this is your first experience, I mean, what are you thinking? You think that this is a safe endeavor to being a Christian with hanging out with the Apostle Paul? Man, this is risky business. You know, they'll grab you and tear you to pieces. So Aristarchus was doing this willingly. And he must have known something to put him in harm's way. So that's next. So that's the first verse. We've got four more verses to go. So go to Acts chapter 20. You don't have to go far, do you? And look at verse 4 there. And it says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe. So you know in the previous, Gaius was from Macedonia. But it says Gaius of Derbe, and it says here, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus. So you know that Aristarchus is not only from Macedonia, he's also from Thessalonians. Okay? And it just mentions these people in Timotheus and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. So you know that where he's specifically, what city he's from. Okay? So with that in mind, now wait, well, before we turn, let's go back to our previous verse in chapter 19. It says, men of Macedonia. So when you go to 24, verse 4, you get more information about Aristarchus. Not only is he from Macedonia, he's also from Thessalonians. Okay, so let's just go look at this reputation of the Thessalonians. Let's look at where he's from. So go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Mind blowing. And look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this is describing the Thessalonians. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The Thessalonians were known for their work. And it wasn't just work. It was their work of faith. And also, the next thing, and labor of love. working out of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Okay, so that tells you quite a bit about just the overall arching essence of the Thessalonians' character, right? And we saw on the map where the Thessalonians, it's in Macedonia. Okay, now look at verse 7. We're still talking about where is Aristarchus from. This is where he's from and who they are. So verse 7, so that ye were examples. The Thessalonians were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Achaia, if you looked at that map, you just go straight south, and there's Achaia. Okay. Now look at verse 8, still defining where he's from and who they were. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we not to speak anything. You're like, wow, Paul could kick back by the pool, put his feet up, because the Thessalonians were going to get the word out, right? These people were motivated. You didn't have to tell them what to do. They weren't under the law. They were under grace. And so then you say to yourself, well, we read other places. You know, you can read Galatians, you can read Corinthians, Colossians, whatever. Why were they like that? Why were they like that? And you don't have to go very far, because you just go to verse 9. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Right? You were worshiping an idol, and then you turned to God to serve. And what does it say about the living and true God? It wasn't just a statue to them. And who would you rather have going into a bunch of idol worshipers there in Ephesus than a former idol worshiper? You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're going into the jungle, do you want the urban guy or do you want the jungle guy? You want the jungle guy, because he can identify all the snakes and poisonous plants and how to get the water. And the urban guy, when he goes to urban operations, he can, you know, figure out how to avoid the gangs, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, you know, that's really how it is. So these Thessalonians were something else. Now turn over to Titus chapter 1. Turn to the right. Titus chapter 1. I just want to throw this in there because you say, well, maybe not everybody from Thessalonica was that way, but it seems to me that the Bible oftentimes will categorize people, put them in similar things. So look at verse 12 there. And it says, this is a description. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Look at 13. This witness is true. So when you see this disparity between the Cretans and the Thessalonians, it's substantial. Okay? So we know that Aristarchus was from this idol worshiping location, and when they saw the light of the gospel, they turned and they said, this is the true and living God. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make up our minds and we're going to go out and do the work of the ministry. So I just assume that, you know, Aristarchus is like, I'm just going to follow Paul right out of town. Hence, you know, because obviously he did. He was right there in the theater and they grabbed him. So, we're not done with the Thessalonians yet. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the Thessalonians' reputation. Look at this reputation. It's unbelievable. And this is where Aristarchus was from. Look at 8:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. I like that word, wit. I just kind of translate it to witness this. Witness, Corinthians, witness this. Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Okay. Witness this, Corinthians. Look at those people up there in Macedonia. They were ready. Now look at verse 9. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible right there. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords becoming poor to make you rich. And you are rich. I mean, if I bumped into Bezos today, if I bumped into that dude, and he says, man, I have all this wealth, I'm wealthier. Because the God of the universe made me rich. And I'm going to be rich for eternity. You're just maybe going to be rich for this lifetime. So when you're walking in the grocery store or whatnot, you may not be able to afford the wealthiest box of Cheerios or whatnot, but you're still rich, especially when you die. Okay? So there's not a lot to be down and out about. Then go over to chapter 9, verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind. Now he's speaking to the Corinthians, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So that's more about Achaia there, but still giving kind of a regional summation. And then go to verse 4, less happily if they of Macedonia come with me. So he's referring again to the Macedonians. I mean, Paul must have thought a lot about these Macedonians. Come with me. Well, who came with him? Aristarchus. And finds you unprepared. Don't let the Macedonians come south to Corinthians, to Corinth, as you were, and find you unprepared. We, that we say not, ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. So you guys are getting the drift. Now, just for, you know, keep going, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me and brethren, which came from Macedonia, supplied. So when Paul was lacking, they supplied it. All right. So in the second verse, we looked at Aristarchus. We learned that he was from Thessalonica. And Paul had a lot to say about, First Thessalonians. We looked at that as well as the Macedonians. So the characteristics of these people weren't like the Cretans. All right. And this was where Aristarchus was from, and he was a former idol worshiper. Now, we go to the third verse. So let's go back to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Now, this is mind-blowing here. Oh, man. I'm not even halfway done. Can I have a little bit more, Ed? Can I have a little more, Ed? How much? Oh, okay, I can do that. I'll truck it. What? Okay, thank you. I'm not kidding. I'm sorry. I'm telling guys, and look, I don't want to delay any more than I have to, but I get into this, I know I should condense this material, but it just keeps growing and it just becomes a monster. I'm like, I don't know where to stop. But anyway, Acts 27, and this is incredible. So remember, we're just in the city. We were just in the city. We were doing urban operations with Aristarchus. Now we're going to get on a boat. I'm telling you, and the boat was no safer than the city. And Aristarchus, look at verse 2. And entering into a ship of Adramyttum, I'm not Greek, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, this is the economy of God. And he includes this again. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. He includes that again. And we already knew that from... So, God's putting this in again. It must be important to God. In other words, it's important to God that the saints are these fellow laborers, willingly working. Okay? That just blows my mind. He just puts it in here. This is the third time, and we got two more to go. So Paul gets on this ship, and guess who's with him? Aristarchus, this Macedonian, Thessalonian. And you say, okay, and what's the big deal here? Well, first of all, in 9 through 11, I'll speed this up because, you know, I just read it to you. I mean, 9 through 11, we'll start at 9. I'm not going to read it, but now when there was much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. So Paul is on this boat. Aristarchus there, he's witnessing all this, and Paul's going to admonish these people, 9 through 11. Okay, and you see in 10 there, he says unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also our lives. So Paul's, he says, here's what's going to happen. And look at 11, he says, nevertheless, the centurion, did they believe Paul? Verse 11, the centurion believed the master of the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So who did they believe Paul in his warning? No. But go back to verse 1, and this is important. It says in verse 1, go to 27:1. It says, and when it was determined that ye should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and a certain other prisoner unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Okay? And look at verse 3. Okay, so here's Paul. Here's the centurion. Okay, this is a Roman soldier. This guy's no joke. He's got his orders. If he doesn't follow them, I mean, ultimately they just kill him. You know, that's, you know, you remember some of the verses. You escape from the prison, they kill you. Anyway, this guy's no joke. But look what this Roman soldier does with Paul. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends and refresh himself. What? You're going to let the Apostle Paul go out there and refresh himself with his friends when he's a prisoner? And you're a Roman soldier responsible for this? How is that even possible? But you see time and time in this very book, again and again and again, this man was trustworthy. He was of the utmost integrity. He was humble. The Bible says in Corinthians that Apostle Paul modeled himself after the Lord Jesus Christ in this lowliness and humility. And this centurion, Julius, must have seen this in the Apostle Paul and says, hey, go with your friends and refresh yourself. And this isn't the only time. I would show the other times, but I need another couple hours. But Aristarchus witnesses this integrity. And it must have left a mark on him. And that, you know, when Proverbs says iron sharpens iron, or is it metal sharpens? I think it's iron sharpens. So, in other words, this affected Aristarchus by seeing this example in 1 Timothy 4:12. Talks about the example of the believers, you know, God's workmanship. So that's impressive to me. But anyway, we'll sail on here. We're on the boat. We're going to sail on here, verse 14. And look here, not long after, there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euryclide. Now, in that verse a minute ago, they didn't believe what Paul said about the storms coming, and what? Guess what happens? Not only is a storm coming, they had a name for it, Euryclide, and that sounds like a bad storm, right? So this storm comes, and look at how bad is the storm. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. And then how bad is this storm? Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. If it wasn't a small tempest, it must have been a large tempest. And all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In other words, we're going to die. Okay? Now remember, they didn't listen to Paul's forecast previously, right? All hope's taken away. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. Verse 21, you know, Paul just warns, and you guys know this story because it's just so incredible, but it says, hey, sirs, verse 21, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Why didn't you listen? So what happens? Go to verse 34. Okay. And Paul's speaking again, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. So Paul is going to tell them, you're going to be safe. So earlier he said, hey, a storm's coming, don't do this. The centurion believed the master of the ship more than Paul. Guess who they believe now? Now they're listening. It's just something about, man, you've got to experience a little pain, I guess, before you listen to God's word. I don't know. But apparently if you're an idol worshiper, you know, like the Macedonians were, they really took to what Paul said and took to the doctrine. That's why when you go to Philemon and he says, without thy mind, he wanted Philemon to take this doctrine into his mind, believe it, because he knew that the word, not man, it would work in his inner man and work out through him. And he would willingly, out of love, want to serve. This isn't something that you generate and say, yeah, let's go do it. You know, and you look at man back there and, you know, shouting in the temple there, Diana, for 2 hours. That's man. But this is God's word working in your inner man and working out through you as you believe it in your mind. Now I'm going to keep moving on here because I was going to take you to Mark 4:37, and the Lord Jesus Christ calming the storm. There was a storm back then with him and his disciples, and the Lord just calms this storm. So the great thing is that Aristarchus wasn't confused about the dispensation of grace. He knew that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was time passed. That's just a little side there. I thought it was interesting, but anyway, I want to say one more little thing about this ship. We'll get on to the next verse, and then the last two verses will go real quick. I said five verses, Aristarchus, five verses. Acts 23:11. We're still on the ship, guys. Acts 23:11. In the night falling, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul,
For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Okay? So the Lord stood by him and he said, be of good cheer, you're going to go to Rome. Now where was that boat going to? It was going to Rome, right? So if the Lord stood by and said, hey, Paul, you're going to Rome and you're on a ship and everybody on the ship, 276 people, they've lost all hope, but the Lord just stood by and said, hey, you're going to go to Rome. I mean, if I was Paul, I'd be cool as a cucumber and everybody's losing their minds. And there's Paul, because the Lord stood by him and said, hey, not only are you going to go to Rome, that means you're going to survive this ship issue. Be of good cheer. Your attitude. Be of good cheer. And we're on a storm right now in the world. And you can be of good cheer because you got the promise of God's word. That's pretty awesome. But it didn't end there. Go back to 27. Acts 27. Because Paul believed God in his heart. Look at verse 22. He says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Paul's telling this 275 people because he was number 276. It tells you the number of people on this ship, by the way. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So he says, he tells these guys, be of good cheer. Now look at verse 25. What do you think he tells them there? Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now look at verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. And then they got to eat. They took the Lord's, and they were all also took some meat. Okay? So three times there, it says good cheer. So that should have an impact on you. No matter what's going on in the world, you can be of good cheer. And then remember that you're richer than Bezos. That's just icing on the cake. Okay? All right, so now we're going to go to the fourth mention of Aristarchus, Colossians 4, Colossians chapter 4. I'm winding it down, Ed. I'm not very far over. I mean, I have many, many pages to go, but I'm just saying. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus. Now, here Paul identifies him as my fellow prisoner. So not only we see him willingly traveling with, you know, Paul's companion, but he's a fellow prisoner here. Saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son of Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Okay? And now I want you to go back over to Philemon. So that was number four. You see Aristarchus' name the fourth time there. The fourth time. And now, the fifth time. Philemon 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You think that's a coincidence that he winds up there? I mean, man, this is the last book. And it's the second to last verse. And there's Aristarchus's name as a fellow laborer and a fellow prisoner and a companion and a fellow traveler of Paul, willing, out of constrained by love. I mean, that's impressive, man. I mean, talk about some motivation. That, I just, as I read these verses, it's truly amazing. It's truly amazing. It's just won't stop. A couple more things, and I'll be done here. As you recall, that Onesimus went to Rome, and he ran into Paul. Well, guess where Aristarchus and Paul landed up? In Rome. So Aristarchus may have been with Paul when Onesimus was there, and he already knew Aristarchus. That's just kind of interesting to think about. Okay. I just want to talk about a little bit about this willingness. You know, when in John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate just says, hey, he's talking to Christ. And he says, I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee. And Jesus answered him, thou couldst have no power at all against me unless it was given to you by God. So if Pilate had no power over Christ to release him, the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee, then that means Christ must have gone to the cross willingly. And Christ went to the cross in a loving way because he loved you. Likewise, we, as believers in Christ, have that same constrained by love, operating willingly. We're taking this doctrine in with our mind. Without thy mind, I would do nothing. It affects our inner man. It works its way out through the details of our life. And I just think that's just so wonderful. And this is the end right here, but this song was in my mind as I was reading over this. And it's from 1811, What Wondrous Love Is This? From the American South. I'm originally from Arkansas, so I'm proud to be from the South. But anyway, the melody was derived from a popular English ballad, and the hymn was widely included in many Christian hymnals. And the lyrics of the hymn expressed the wonder and gratitude of love of God who bore the curse and cross for the soul of the sinner. And I just want to read the last two stanzas real quick. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. This is just happy right here. That was a little sad. My soul was lost. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. And it just does not stop. And we just appreciate your love. And we are constrained as Christians by your love. And we just appreciate this. And in your name, amen.